this afternoon or this evening, we're going to look perhaps following that theme a little bit, we'll look at the whole question of discipleship. How important is the whole question of discipleship in that area? But this morning we're going to look at a basic question: how much is human life worth? It's a question we need to ask. You might think it's a little strange if you looked at the notice sheet there, a little strange, but it's a question we do need to ask. And it's easily answered at a basic level. How much is human life worth? Well, a chemical analysis of an ordinary man, woman would be similar, perhaps a little less, is something like this. In an ordinary human being, an ordinary man, there is roughly enough fat to make 7 bars of soap. That would vary a little bit, I guess. 7 bars of soap, enough iron to make a medium-sized nail, enough lime to whitewash a hen house, if you have a hen house, enough sugar to fill a sugar sifter, enough magnesium for a dose of magnesia, enough potassium to explode a toy cannon, enough phosphorus to tip 2,200 matches, and a very little sulfur. And of course, there's a lot of water in us as well, isn't there? That's basically what we are. How much are you worth? Well, 4 or 5 pounds worth of chemicals. 4 or 5 pounds of chemicals. How much are you worth? It's easily answered at that level. God has a different view of our worth. God has valued us so highly. The Bible says in the passage which John read, in his great mercy, God has given to us, that is to those who are sinners, undeserving, but God in his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, which is kept in heaven for you. The Lord's people, God has valued us highly. Christianity, you see, is about being valued. Christianity is about hope. And here, a living hope. Friends, we're in great need of hope. We are a nation. The prayers just now, what we're singing just a moment ago, lost our way, lost a sense of God. And with that, we're in danger of losing the value of human life. How much are human beings worth? Well, you must have noticed there is a serious devaluing of human life today. Society now regards human life as disposable, really. The age-old belief, which many of us grew up in the sanctity, the sacredness of life, is now being discarded. I was interested the other night on Question Time with David Dimbleby. Roy Hattersley, Lord Hattersley said, for we non-believers, we are not Christians, we are atheists, for we non-believers, this is all we have left. If you're talking about the sacredness of life, the sanctity of life, he said, that's all we've got left, we've nothing else. That was a tremendously honest statement, fascinating, coming from him. We've nothing left apart from that. The sanctity, you take that away, he said, we've nothing. We've nothing. Abortion was introduced, those of us who are old enough to remember, was introduced for really quite a small number of serious and distressing cases to get rid of the awful backstreet abortions, and particularly where the mother's life was deemed to be medically in danger. Abortion was introduced, wasn't it, by David Steele and so on. But it was for a small number. But abortion now is commonplace. Somewhere over 7 million, I think somewhere between 7 and 8 million have been aborted. It's been described as the silent Holocaust. We know of the one that was far from silent. Well, this has been described as the silent Holocaust. Now, however big and painful a decision it may be, I'm not underestimating that, to terminate a pregnancy. For many, probably for most, that is a very big and often a very painful decision to make. But friends, when there's more than 7 million, human lives are being devalued. Jeremy Paxman on Newsnight interviewed, just before the election, he interviewed a number of people who'd served in Parliament over many years and wouldn't be standing again for the next election. And he interviewed a couple who'd been involved with them for some 40 years in Parliament. And he put this question to them: what are the greatest changes over the last 40 years that you've seen in Parliament? And immediately the answer came back: the devaluing of human life. 40 years ago, assisted suicide would not even have been considered in Parliament. That was the answer he got. But now, as we know, there are growing calls for the legalisation of assisted suicide and indeed of euthanasia as well, ending people's lives prematurely. I stayed up fairly late to listen to Terry Pratchett's BBC Dimbleby lecture this year, advocating assisted suicide. Maybe some of you saw that. If you did, you'll see that the studio audience of the BBC was packed with well-known faces, national figures, influential people in this country, and they gave him a rapturous welcome and support as he advocated assisted suicide. I thought, yes, it's not going to be very long before this would be capable of going through Parliament. 40 years ago, it wouldn't even have been considered. There's a devaluing of human life taking place. The planet is getting more crowded, we know. Climate change will lead, we're told, to wars over water shortage as well as over oil shortage. And at the same time, people, of course, are living longer. We're told that soon 50% of the population in this country will be 50 or over. And increasing numbers at the moment have Alzheimer's and dementia. This is why Terry Pratchett, of course, was speaking. The author Martin Amis has described this increase of older people in our country as a silver tsunami. And I'm not the only one I see looking around here. A silver tsunami. We're getting older. We're living longer. It's inevitable, friends, that the calls to shorten the life of frail old people who no longer contribute to society will increase. Those calls will increase. It's inevitable. And assisted suicide will probably be legalized soon. But where will this all end? What about for others who contribute little to society, who become eventually a drain on society's resources? I have to tell you, this takes me back to my days on the farm when I was farming in Somerset. Farmers aren't cruel, generally speaking. There may be exceptions, but I didn't find farmers to be deliberately cruel. My own father, he would vehemently oppose any kind of unnecessary cruelty to animals. But once animals were no longer able to contribute to the farm, they were no longer able to breed or produce milk or whatever it was, once they were no longer able to contribute, well, they were sent to market. They were sent to the slaughterhouse. That wasn't a matter of sentiment. It was just practical business management. Isn't that really what was behind Hitler's eugenics? Those he considered didn't contribute in a way that he valued to society, he sent them to market. He sent them to a slaughterhouse. Business management. It fitted in with his philosophy, with Nietzsche's philosophy, coming from an atheistic view of human life and so on. Talk of assisted suicide and euthanasia has put insecurity, I'm told, into many disabled people. I wonder, where's this going to lead to for disabled people? I think, actually, the constant media reporting of suicide bombers is sending a message to the younger generation. Well, life really isn't that valuable. You can just blow it up. It's not really that precious. Human lives are being devalued. I heard on the radio recently a lottery being held in this country. The prize, a kind of designer egg, a kind of designer baby from America. The lottery winner will be able to choose the sex, the hair color, and other features of the baby. Friends, human life is being devalued when it's just the prize, the plaything of a lottery. A friend's daughter in Yorkshire was given a humanist funeral. She was buried on a greenfield site up in the Yorkshire Dales. I've never attended a humanist funeral. Perhaps some of you probably have. I haven't. But the editor of Evangelicals Now, John Benton, has. And he said there was Thanksgiving. And there was celebration at the funeral. But it was all rather forced and artificial because there was nobody to thank. And with a person dead and annihilated, as they believed, there was little to celebrate. You see, a devaluing of human worth even in death. As you probably know, the militant atheist Richard Dawkins thinks we're just evolutionary accidents. And as he says, we're totally insignificant. Somerset Maugham thought there's no reason for life. He said, and life has no meaning. Other famous atheists, Sartre, so on. Man now realizes he's an accident, a completely futile being. Man has no reason to suppose that his life has any more meaning than the humblest insect that crawls from one annihilation to another. Interesting, Roy Bremler, again recently interviewed on television, he said, we now live in a society where people think if you're not a celebrity or famous, your life is of no value. There's a lot of us, aren't there, that aren't celebrities or famous. I don't choose too many celebrities here this morning. Your life is of no value, according to the mindset in this country today. Christine and I were traveling in the car, and we listened to a radio discussion about helping children to come to terms with death. How to talk to children. Important, isn't it? Parents, grandparents, how do you talk to children about death? It's something they're going to have to come to terms with. They've got older members of the family. They've got grandparents. Those grandparents are going to die. Children have got to come to terms with the whole question of how do you talk to them? And an interesting program and very compassionate. But the whole of it, there's no mention whatsoever about the possibility and the hope of life beyond death. The best and the happiest life of all can be after death. Never mentioned. How can you not tell children that? Friends, it's the best and the happiest robbed. The secular generation reduced itself and our children to mere animals. Just another species among many. They loved. I've got great 9 children. We love them. They love us. But in the end, well, they just die like a dog. Just like any other animal. Just die like a dog. All this is sending powerful messages to our children, isn't it? It's ironic, isn't it? Though man's knowledge has got bigger and bigger, man's achievements, man's technology, man's advance in medicine, amazing. Exploration into the universe has got bigger and bigger and bigger. Man's knowledge, man's ability. Yet man himself, his own self-worth has got smaller and smaller and smaller. Secular man has now reduced himself from an immortal son of God to a mortal animal. Reduced himself from a noble creation of God to a chance evolutionary accident. Modern man has left himself stranded without any ultimate identity, hope, purpose, or value. Stranded in a vast impersonal universe where everything is ultimately meaningless. It's not surprising then, is it, that the younger generation especially have grasped this message, this hopeless message, loud and clear. This loss of self-worth. Well, it lies behind their loss of self-respect for their bodies, as they abuse themselves, cutting and self-harming are on the increase, aren't they? Drugs, we know that Britain is the casual, promiscuous sex, so-called takeaway sex. You go out on a Saturday night, have a takeaway pizza, followed up by takeaway sex. Even tragically, suicide among young people is all too common. But then, why should people live well? Why should people respect themselves if they don't know who they are and if they're told they don't have any real value? Why should they? Isn't that the root of what's wrong with Britain? We're singing just now about the need for Britain. If you educate people that they are just animals, just accidents of little value, and as Richard Dawkins says, totally insignificant, we shouldn't be surprised if they value themselves very little. Our culture, friends, is in the grip of a philosophy of despair, a view of life and of ourselves, which is, yes, without hope. A recent survey has revealed that the progress of the last 100 years is from hope to despair. You see, it's possible to get to a point where you only value things according to their physical and their material worth, and perhaps their usefulness at the time. Little more than £5 worth of chemicals. As a young minister, I remember going to York with some of the church folk to listen to Richard Wurmbrand. Anybody remember Richard Wurmbrand? Read his books? He was a Romanian pastor who suffered terribly at the hands of the communists in Romania. He spent up to 20 years in prison, and during that time he endured the most appalling tortures. And on one occasion he said to his torturers, "How can you treat fellow human beings in the way you do? How can you be so inhuman as to treat fellow human beings in such an appalling way with torture? How can you do it?" And I've never forgotten the answer. The answer was, when I break an egg in the morning for my breakfast, I don't feel sorry for the egg. That was the answer he got. In other words, you prisoners, you Christians, you're no different. Just like breaking an egg. It lost any sense of the value of humanity. Shouldn't altogether surprise us. Adolf Hitler, remember, said conscience is a Jewish invention. He boasted, didn't he, that he'd rid Germany of the weakness of conscience and morality. Taking it, of course, again from Nietzsche. The weakness, as he saw it, of conscience and morality. Weak things. We got rid of that. Joseph Stalin. One death is a tragedy. 1 million deaths is a statistic. He was responsible for what? 20 million? Some 20 million of his own countrymen. Statistic. Didn't move him at all. Unaffected. A little nearer to home, more recently. So according to an American news report, as part of the Rio de Janeiro's cleanup in advance of the Earth Summit there in 1992 in Rio de Janeiro, destitute children were shot and disposed of. I think we're pretty unshockable, but I must admit, when I read that a day or two ago, that shocked me. Destitute children, street kids, were shot and disposed of to clean up Rio de Janeiro for the Earth Summit. I don't know if that shocks you, it shocks me. Slightly more subtle, but I think just to near what I want to say before we look at the Word of God's response to all this. In 1996, Oscar-winning actor Hayne Nagore was tragically murdered in Los Angeles. Dr. Nagore was not a household name, but he became known and respected by those who saw the movie The Killing Fields. Dr. Nagore was actually a physician, a doctor turned actor who fled his native country of Cambodia after he'd lost every member of his family in the murderous Khmer Rouge, at the hands of the murderous Khmer Rouge. Remember, the Khmer Rouge under Pol Pot murdered almost a third of the population of their country. Again, they came under the influence of atheism, Sartre and so on in Paris, went back, tried to implement their atheistic philosophy and murdered nearly a third of the population, including the whole of Dr. Nagore's family. This man had lived on wild roots in the jungle, hiding from his tormentors. He'd been tortured and imprisoned by the communists, but he escaped. And when he escaped from Cambodia, he left with one precious possession, a gold locket that had belonged to his wife, from whose loss he was never able to recover. He never got over the loss of his wife. And he wore that locket around his neck with a lock of her hair placed inside the locket. The locket with a lock of her hair inside. Arriving in the United States, he worked as a counselor in his own community, did an enormous amount of humanitarian work, became an accomplished actor, well loved by all who knew him. One night, a band of young thugs cornered him and demanded everything he had, and he parted with everything but the locket and explained why he wouldn't give it to them. It was all that he had left of his wife's personal memory, and he pleaded with them not to take his locket from him. They would have nothing of such reasoning because they had no imagination, no understanding for treasures of the heart. Instead, they mercilessly killed him in order to wrench the locket away from him. At the age of 46, Dr. Nagore died clinging to the locket, which spoke of a value that those murderers did not understand. They were incapable of understanding its value. They only understood physical, material value. Now, friends, what's the point of all this morning? You haven't come to church to listen to a talk of this kind. What's the point? My friends, we are increasingly living in a society which sees human beings in just physical terms, as only intelligent mortal animals. That's where we're coming to. Perhaps worth not much more than our physical chemical worth, as those thugs were incapable of understanding the true value of Dr. Nagore's locket, as they cleaned up Rio de Janeiro and had lost the sense of the value of those children, as Hitler and Stalin lost their humanity, as those communist torturers were no longer to distinguish between an egg and a human being. As the tragedy of what's happened to over 7 million unborn babies in our country, so our society is becoming increasingly incapable of understanding the spiritual and the eternal value of every human being. That's what's happening in our country. Incapable of understanding the spiritual and eternal value of every human being. And this is why we see a devaluing of human beings today. So how much are human beings worth? Well, God has assured us that we are of great worth, of massive, incalculable worth. How can we know this? Well, the Bible says here, every Christian has been born again because God considered us worthy of that by his grace, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our God is an all-powerful, living and active God. Easter and Christmas remind us particularly. He came into the world that he'd made. He lived among us. He died and rose again for us. And he reigns supreme over the whole of creation. And he has given us great worth. He has given us precious value. So quickly, three things. First of all, we're not an accident, but a purpose-built special creation made in the image and the likeness of God. How wonderful. God used himself as the model when he made us, so that our identity, that is our identity. He made us to resemble him, to reflect him, and to live to please him. That is our value. That is our identity. It's true we've rebelled. It's true we've spoiled ourselves. We've fallen. We're sinful. Our rebellion has damaged us and broken us. And our relationship with God, none of us are the people we should be, and probably not the people we'd like to be. But friends, that has not changed our identity. That has not changed our value, which God has given to us. And that's why human beings are still so amazing. We've been made by an extraordinary God to reflect and to resemble him. He's given us a conscience. It's not a Jewish invention, as Hitler said. He's given every man a conscience capable of knowing right from wrong, capable of great brilliance and discovery and creativity, of amazing thought and endeavor and courage and sacrifice. There's so much about human beings which is noble. Yes, we're fallen. Yes, we're sinful, but there's so much about us that's noble and full of massive potential. Tragedy, because we're fallen, we tend to spoil and misuse everything we touch. Nuclear power, we turn into weapons. The internet, we fill with pornography and violence. Wealth, we misuse it. Our green and fragile planet, we pollute it. Especially relationships, we selfishly abuse them. That's why the world is so divided. That's why homes and families are so divided. But all the potential that God put within us for good is still there, my friends. Damaged? Yes. Spoiled? Yes. Needing to be remade? Yes. But that potential is all still there as God originally made us. And that's true of you, my friend. You may not be a Christian this morning. I don't know who is and who isn't here. But I know there's tremendous potential within you that God has put within you, that by his grace, he can develop and make something wonderful out of you, even make you a child of God. The potential is all there, and Jesus can restore you, and he can realize that great potential. How much are human beings worth? God personally made each one of us and modelled each one of us upon himself. So far from being totally insignificant, Richard Dawkins, we are of immense value because we're valuable to God. So we Christians are people of immense hope in a world without hope. My friend, do you have hope? Do you have hope? Do you know you're God's special creation and not just an accident? Special creation of God, full of potential, who can be recreated and remade by the Spirit of God to become a child of God, to reflect him, his glory, his loveliness, his beauty, and to live to please him. Do you know that? And then secondly, God loves us and values us enough to die for us. That's the message of Good Friday. Easter speaks of a unique love for unlovely people. That shows our true value. For despite our sin and our rebellion, God still valued us enough to come and die for us. Remember, Jesus said, greater love is no man than this. A man should lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love than that. That's what Almighty God did for his friends. That shows our true value. For despite our sin and our rebellion, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, thank God, but have eternal, everlasting life. No wonder the Bible says the love of Christ compels us. There's something just so amazing about this love for undeserving people. Just think about it. We're told there are, well, more than a billion galaxies. And within each of those galaxies, there's more than a billion stars. So we're told. Well, I listened to a scientist on the radio the other day, a cosmologist, a physicist. And he said, well, actually, maybe a lot bigger than we've thought. He said, well, he compared a loaf of bread, sliced bread. You go into Tesco's, you buy sliced bread, you take off a slice. He said, actually, what we've discovered so far may actually be just like one slice. Talking about parallel universes and all, I don't understand, or it's beyond me. Some of you perhaps do understand. But he said, what we've discovered, so these billions, when you're talking about billions, it's hard to take it in, isn't it, really? It's only because of the financial situation that we've got used to the term billion, isn't it? The debt and all the rest of it. But when you apply it to what's out there, it's too big, isn't it? But he said, well, yes, it is big. It's very big. But it may actually be just like one slice in a loaf. That's pretty big. How amazing that this great God, the God who made all of that, not only knows me by name, my wife, my home, my family, my children, my grandchildren, he knows me, he cares for me, he's interested in every detail of my life, he knows how many hairs I've got on my head, which are getting less and less, but he knows how many are there. Not a sparrow falls from the sky, but he knows. But not only does he know, friends, this amazing God, he loves me, and gave his life. He gave his life, became a human being, and gave his life. On that cruel and bloody cross, to forgive and to reconcile to himself. The wounded soldier in the war, back years ago, and after a major operation, he was told by the surgeon, surgeon said, I'm so sorry, when he came round from the operation, I'm so sorry, you've lost an arm. The soldier replied, no, I didn't lose it. I gave it for my country. I didn't lose it. I gave it for my country. Friends, Jesus Christ didn't lose his life on the cross. He gave it. He gave it voluntarily for his people, for those that he'd known and loved and chosen from before the foundation of the world. He didn't lose it. He gave it. God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He chose to do that. Such was his love. That's how much he loves us and values us. He died so that we might be saved, might be forgiven, might be reconciled back to God. That's why we talk about Good Friday, not Bad Friday. Friends, you can't measure a love like that. It's too vast. It's too immense. It's priceless. To think that the great eternal genius behind the whole of the cosmos knows me and loves me like that. And even rejoices every time somebody becomes a Christian. Jesus told us, didn't he? There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God himself is involved in the rejoicing. If Jesus values us so highly, my friend, you must be priceless. You must be priceless. How much are human beings worth? The brilliant Archbishop William Temple said, "My worth is what I'm worth to God. And that is a marvelous great deal, for Christ died for me." Every Christian knows God made me, he's my creator, and on the cross he bought me. He redeemed me, ransomed me at great cost. Made me and he bought me. So I'm doubly his. As Christians, that gives us great comfort and assurance. We couldn't be more secure. We couldn't be more loved. We couldn't be more valued. We couldn't be more precious than we are, because we're precious to God, my friends. Don't you long to know this love, this wonderful Christian hope for yourself? Christians have been born again to a living hope. Do you have this hope? Do you know that Christ has died for you and paid that price for you? And then thirdly, God loves us and values us so highly, he wants us to be with him forever. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance, a future, which can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for us. Jesus not only died, he rose again for his people. On Easter Sunday morning, his tomb was empty. It really was. His grave clothes were left, but his body had vanished. He described it like a glove. Well, the hand, the glove, I've seen it actually demonstrated in a message by one preacher, that withdrawing the hand from the glove. So whereas the glove was full of the hand has been withdrawn, and so the glove has sort of fallen flat. That's how the grave clothes of Jesus were in the tomb. It was still there, but the body had been withdrawn. Gone. Do you know that the most wonderful news that this world has ever heard came from a graveyard? A graveyard. He's risen. He's not here. He's risen. Remember, said the angel. And then Jesus was seen alive on many occasions and by hundreds of people, over 500 people on one occasion alone. My dear friends, this morning here in Southampton, Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ has broken and killed and destroyed the power of death forever. Jesus has lifted, has removed the terror, the fear of death for his people. Forever. Christians are not just people of hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've not just been made for this short life. We have far, far greater value than anything that this life can provide for us. And this is why it's so wrong, you see, to rob our children and to rob our young people, the generation growing up in our country, of this vital information when they're faced with the question of death and the death of grandma and granddad and those they've loved, to refuse to tell them anything more, that they just die like a dog. This is why it's so wrong to rob them of this living hope. We're made for eternity. And deep down, you see, every one of us knows that. The Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. It's there. God's put it there. This is why atheists pray. This is why they wake up in the night, troubled. As one famous atheist has admitted, I can't just think of his name off, and he's done a series on the television, waking up that frightened of going to hell. Why should an atheist be afraid of that? Was it Jonathan Miller? Dr. Jonathan Miller, that's right. The Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth and a whole new world of righteousness, unspoiled by human failure and sin. You remember the familiar words at funerals? He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, I make everything new. That's the Christian confidence, dear friends, in the face of death. Jesus' resurrection speaks of eternal life. It speaks of eternal worth. It speaks of eternal destiny. Jesus died and rose again because he wants us, his people, with him forever. And a love like that should blow your mind. It should thrill your soul. It almost beggars belief. Jesus said, in my Father's house, literally at Father's, at home with Father's, my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I wouldn't have deceived you. I would have told you. I'd go to prepare a place for you. My friends, don't you want to make sure that Jesus is preparing a place for you as well? Jesus said to the man who died next to him, today, even this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. The Bible promises to be with Christ, that is to be with him in heaven, is far, far better than anything in this life. What on earth could make you want to refuse that? To reject that being with Christ in the Father's presence, at home with Father forever. In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus and into this inheritance with Christ forever that can never perish, spoil, or fade because it's kept in heaven for you. What an incredible inheritance to look forward to. You see, this can become real to you. You can have a living hope every day for the rest of your life. Just think about that. Life has its ups and downs. Health. You get to my age, you get a little scare here and you get a little scare there and you think, well, is this more serious than it appears to be or whatever? Life gets increasingly uncertain. We live in an uncertain world. None of us know what's around the corner. The one thing we do not know is what's going to happen tomorrow. None of us. But when you know that you have a home with Father in heaven, kept for you. See, sometimes that may be in the forefront of your mind. Sometimes it may be in the background of your mind. But it's always there as a foundation, as a support, as a reassurance. No matter what happens, in the end, everything is going to be all right. I'm going to be with him, which is far better. Know that, have that security and that peace of God which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, because we're going to be with him. Makes a total difference to the whole of it. What a huge, huge difference. But it must be secured now, my friend, before you die. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. People saved by the Lord. People forgiven by the Lord. People who've trusted Christ as their Lord and their Savior. People who know and love the Lord Jesus. A people prepared by God. Yes, Christians are above everything else. A people with a future. With a living, eternal hope. That is how valuable we are. Well, let's quickly draw conclusions. How can all this become real, you may ask? This living hope, this eternal inheritance. Well, every Christian, the Bible says, has been given new birth. Here has been born again. Every Christian. Born spiritually. So that we have the spiritual life of God within us. Jesus changes us on the inside when we become Christians. In our hearts, he puts his life within us so that we can know him. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within the heart of every believer and makes Christ known. And the life of God within us gives us new desires, new ambitions, new values, new virtues. Above all, God, the Lord Jesus, spiritual things become real and central. And the Bible, God's word, becomes a very foundation and food, bread and water for our lives. And we want to love and worship and serve the Lord because we owe him everything. And the new birth, the spiritual new birth, changes us and makes that real. That's God's work. That's God's grace within us. And because we know our true value, that we're made by God and we've been bought back by God at the cross and been prepared for heaven by the risen Lord Jesus We know our value. Friends, do you know your value? Really? See, you've got to make a choice. Some choices in life are difficult. Very difficult. You may be agonizing over something at the moment. Life is full of difficult choices and decisions. I put it to you this morning as we close. This choice shouldn't be that difficult. Really. Either you devalue yourself as just a mortal accident, an intelligent animal with little value, or you wake up to your true God-given value and respond to God's love and seek to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and live in hope and prepare to be with Jesus forever. Surely it shouldn't be such a difficult choice. Which is best? The general election a few weeks ago was all about choices. Which party to vote for? It was a difficult choice. A lot of people, very sincere people, really, really struggled to weigh up who should I vote for this time. Regardless of who I voted for in the past, many conscientious people were really struggling to know how to vote because the politicians were not telling us the truth. Especially the things they didn't want us to hear. They were afraid to tell us the truth. Wrote out with good news and bad news ahead. But they wouldn't tell us the truth. We're beginning to discover the truth now, aren't we? After the election. Friend, God has told us both the good news and the bad news. He's told us the truth. There are two destinies after death. There is heaven and there is hell. There's a glorious future, eternal life with Jesus. And there's an eternal regret and separation away from Jesus. Either fulfilling and celebrating your true worth, your true value for all eternity, or denying and never enjoying your true worth. Yes, some choices are difficult, but this choice should not be so difficult. Which is it going to be, my friends? If you want to be with Jesus, you must pray. You must call out to him in your heart. I can't make a decision for you. The leaders of this church can't make a decision. And ultimately, you can only cry to God, because what we're talking about here is about a new birth, a spiritual birth that's given by God. It can't be performed like that. It's not psychology. It's God coming into your life and taking residence within your life and your soul. And only God can do that. And you can't dictate to him, but you can ask him. You can ask him. And I urge you to do that this morning. What I've set before you are glorious truths in a world that is devaluing not just society, but even human beings are being devalued. The stuff of life is being devalued. But in the midst of that is hope, tremendous hope. God is still on the throne. We are still full of potential, and we can still be born again and live for God and live for Christ and live in a way that is of true value and worth, not just for this life, but for all eternity. Isn't that worth fighting for? But my friend, it isn't going to happen magically. God is a living God, described in the Bible as our Father. We've got to go to him humbly and confess our need, our sin. Lord, I need forgiveness. But Jesus died to forgive me. Please forgive me. Have mercy upon me. Help me to turn away from those things in my life which are wrong, and to come to you and know this new life, this new birth. And then you'll discover your true worth, your true value, and be able to live in a way that reflects his glory and his love in us. May God encourage you all of us. There's nothing more important in all the world than this.